The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning. I was a couple minutes late, so sorry. But the kids were singing, and that's better anyway. So we're going to have to dive in today. I hope I can sort of do something we don't do here at Fellowship too much, and that is fly through a chapter of Scripture quickly. But we're going to try and do that today. So if you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, we're going to kind of fly through here. And, you know, I read a quote a long time ago. I shared this with Dwayne last week, I think, where you intend on doing one thing and you end up doing another. I think the quote was, things I learned en route to looking up other things. And maybe you teachers out there can appreciate that in your research and all that. Well, That happened here this last couple of weeks. I came across, I'm going to call it this story. It's a story in Scripture, but it's still a story and an account, really. And it so impressed me that I wanted to talk about it today. So if you can open your Bibles to chapter 26, we're going to of Matthew's Gospel, we're going to start there. I don't know why I can't seem to clear my throat. I think it's the tie. It is so foreign to me that. So let's just open in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today and ask that you would calm our hearts and minds and give us a clear understanding and an open heart to both understand and apply your word. Thank you for your word, God, that we know heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away, so that we might trust in it eternally. We thank you for that and ask that your spirit would be our teacher as always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know this isn't the season, as it were. This isn't Easter time, but we're going to look at Matthew chapter 26, and you kind of know the setting here. Jesus has just gone through an incredible sermon about the end times, and that brings us to chapter 26. So the setting is that prior to this, you know, the entire gospel, we've learned incredible things about the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire focus of the New Testament, I would say very much the whole Bible, is on the person and the work of Christ. And that's why so much of the New Testament is devoted really to the last week of his life, and that's where we're starting today. But instead of, and I want this to sound wrong, but instead of focusing on Jesus, I want us to look at him through the eyes of two people. Two men that you know, but they stand out. They're pulled out of the crowd. Their actions and the implications of those actions are massive. I mean, really to all of mankind. These two men were both called by Jesus, right? They followed Jesus for years. It was a 24/7 deal, as they say nowadays. They walked together with him. They talked together. They slept together. They were itinerant, right? And in fact, they were inseparable for 3 years. And they both declared their devotion to Jesus. They were trained by him. They were taught by him how to face the world. They were taught, as we would say today, a worldview by Jesus, right? He was their sole teacher. There was no faculty here, right? I mean, there was no department of religion like there is at the University of Michigan. Is there still? Well, it's not the true religion, but there probably is. There was when I was a student. But Jesus was the only teacher to these men. And he was the only one who really spoke. I mean, the disciples spoke, but most of the time that they did, they had to be corrected by Jesus. There were a couple declarations that were true. But the bottom line is that they were with him day in, day out. He taught them about eternity, about life, about death, about sin, about salvation. They saw all his miracles, right? They saw him raise people from the dead. They saw him abruptly end funerals, so to speak. You know, they saw him answer every theological question, even those that were designed to trap him, and every answer was perfect and clear and righteous and true, right? He even went so far as to empower them with miracle power themselves, so that in his name they had the power over disease, the power over demons. They did miracles in his name. They preached Jesus as Lord, King, Messiah, Savior, these men. But both of them, in the last week of his life, did something unimaginable. They betrayed him, both of them. Yet one of them today is considered so honorable that I don't know if anybody here is named after him, but people you know are named after him. Of course, his name is Peter. The other one is almost become a synonym for what? A betrayer. If you're a Judas, you are a traitor. I don't know anybody, and I would be interested if you have ever known anybody in your life named after Judas. I don't even know anybody who has a dog named after Judas. You know, a pet snake named after Judas, although that would be appropriate probably. And some people who are named after Peter are named because he is so loved and so revered that they want to take his name. And yet the other one, nobody wants his name. He's universally despised. He's hated. And it will always be that way, I imagine, until the Lord comes again. It's interesting, one of those men, all of us who are the Lord's, will meet one day, right? The other one, only those who reject Christ will meet, maybe. They will know of, because the one who loved Christ is in heaven, and the one who hated him is in hell. There is eternally separated as two people can be, and yet they had the same experience for 3 years. They did the same things. They were inseparable, and yet now they're as far apart as anybody can be. Peter, interestingly, has his name at the head of every list in the New Testament of the apostles. Judas has his name where? At the end, right? In addition, both of them knew they were sinners. They both felt guilty for what they had done. But yet, at the beginning of the week, the final week of Jesus' life, when they betrayed him, both of them, one of them certainly was overtaken, perhaps even possessed by Satan. The other one was certainly influenced by him. In fact, if you want to jump back to Matthew chapter 16 real quick, you can see this. Peter, as he often did, verse 13 of chapter 16, Jesus says, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And some said John the Baptist, other Elijah, other Jeremiah. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And who answered? Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus went on to bless him. Then you drop down just a few verses later from that time, verse 21. Jesus began to show the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be killed, and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid it, Lord, that that should ever be happened to you. And Jesus turned to Peter, and what did he say? Get behind me, Satan. So at one point he declares him to be the Christ, and then Jesus says to him, you are influenced by Satan. You are looking to man, not to God. Get behind me. So you have this dichotomy. So the question is, if they were so similar, how did they end up so differently? What was the difference? It wasn't what they did. They did the same things. It wasn't what people thought about them. On the outside, they looked just the same, right? What made the difference between Judas and Peter was how they felt about Jesus Christ. That's why I say that what they did has massive implications for really all mankind. So let's look at this quickly. We're going to go through this. We're going to do things that we don't do here normally. That is, we're going to kind of skip sections of a chapter and not go word for word. And so forgive me for doing that. So we begin in chapter 26. I'm going to reading, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished all these words, that is his sermons about the end times and his coming back, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion. My question is, how did they know that? It says it right here, verse 2. You know that. How did they know that? Yeah. Yeah, he told them. You go back to chapter 16 we just looked at. He told them then. He told them early in John, chapter 6, I believe. So they knew about this. Okay? He told them repeatedly that he was going to die. And we go on and we read, then the chief priests and elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people. Why? Because he was wildly popular, as we know. So, verse 6, we pick up, now when Jesus was in Bethany, and Bethany is a short distance, I think it's to the east. Get your Jerusalem map in your New Testament there, and it's over on the way past the Mount of Olives, I think. They were at the home of Simon the leper, and I would suppose this is someone who Jesus had healed. And a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume. How costly? Probably as much as a year's wages, I've read. So, very, very costly. And she poured it on his head as he reclined, that is Jesus, at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? This perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. Who said that? Do you know? It was Judas. John tells us. Jump over to John chapter 12, I believe. John chapter 12, and this is where we get the first insight into Judas. John chapter 12, verse 4. In fact, it was Mary, Martha's sister, who did this. And she wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Verse 3. Verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the money box, and he used to pilfer what was put into it. So we learn about Judas right here. Judas was a thief. He had the money bag. So he didn't care about the poor. He wanted that 300 denarii that he might get his hands on it. So, we see this unfold, but the disciples, they had no suspicion of Judas, as it were. In fact, you might say that Judas was so trusted that he held the bag. You know, it's interesting when you think about that. So, Judas is like the others. He's a miracle worker. He's a preacher of Jesus. And yet, deep down, he's a thief. Yes.
So a number of months ago, I was teaching about
He's right there. You can ask him again. He's right back there. You can ask him. Okay. No, I appreciate that. But we learned the insights into Judas's heart because he didn't care about them because he was a thief. The others may have cared about him, but yet, was what Mary did more important at the time? Absolutely. Because Jesus said, what will, you know, for generations or forever, she will be known for this act. And so, while it's interesting you point out that they all agreed with Judas or said the same things, we see that as well later on in this story, if we ever get to it. But we learned about Judas. He's a materialist. He's a worldly guy, right? I mean, and because he now knows that things are starting to unravel, Jesus has said, look, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be handed over and killed. So, you know, he's starting to panic a little here, perhaps. Now, what's interesting is that Judas is the only non-Galilean of all the disciples. His name, I learned, means that he's from Kerioth. I'm not sure. Iscariot means from Kerioth, which was, I guess, in the south. And, of course, Galilee is in the north. So the point is, nobody really knew a lot about Judas. You know, and he was coy. He wasn't suspected by the disciples. You know, he had the bag. He was just like everybody else. And he played it closer to the vest than the others did. He was more subtle. And yet, he was the one who betrayed him. So let's go back to chapter 26. Mary pours out this perfume. And Jesus says in verse 13, truly I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the world, what this woman has done shall be spoken of in memory of her. Verse 14, then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. He went to the chief priests and he says, what are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver. Now it's interesting. In the Old Testament, we learn that 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. Exodus 21. Verse 16, and from then on he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. So Judas has decided to betray him. He's going to do it for 30 pieces of silver. And then we drop down and look on verse 17. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus. Where do you want us to prepare this Passover? And so they prepare the Passover. They go, and Jesus gives them instructions. And verse 20, they begin, now when evening had come, he was reclining at the table with the 12 disciples. As they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And being deeply grieved, they began to say to him, surely not I, Lord. And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him, but woe to that man to whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man had he not been born. That's a frightening verse. And Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, surely it is not I, Rabbi. He said to him, you have said it yourself. Now we learn over in John that both Peter and John and I believe Peter asked who it was, and Jesus, in the account in John, said, it is he who takes the bread from my hand as I dip it, and he handed it to Judas. Now, it also, he sent Judas out at that point, John's gospel tells us, but he wasn't even suspected then by the other disciples because they thought perhaps he had been told to, you know, go do something that they weren't aware of, and so he left. And he went out into the night, it says. So, go down to verse 30. After they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so, what were they going there to do at the Mount of Olives? They're going there to pray. What did they end up doing? Falling asleep, right? Jump down to verse 47. While he was still speaking, and that is, he was sort of rebuking them for falling asleep, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up accompanied by a great multitude. I think it's John's Gospel says a cohort. Do you know how many people are in a cohort? Soldiers? I looked it up. 300 to 600. Do you remember the account in John? When they came, Jesus said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I believe." And he said, "I am he." And what happened? They all fell backwards. You know, and we know what happened in the garden with the sword. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 47, this great multitude comes up with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. So there's a huge crowd of soldiers and these priests and elders. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign saying, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one, seize him." And immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. Now the Greek here actually, he kissed him repeatedly. Can you imagine? Probably, you know, each cheek and maybe a couple times, you know, some unbelievable. And immediately he went to Jesus and said, "Hail, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you have come for." And they came and laid hand on Jesus and seized him. Okay, so they go out to the Mount of Olives. They go out to pray. Jesus asks them to be with him. They fall asleep. And then Judas betrays him. So what happened? How does Judas end up here? Okay. John 13 says that it was during the supper the devil had put into the heart of Judas already to betray him. He was available for the devil, right? And it says in John that Satan actually entered into him. So how did he end up? Jump down to verse 70 of this chapter. I'm sorry, I got mixed up. It's John chapter 6, verse 70. John chapter 6, I'm sorry, verse 70. Wait, I apologize. Let me grab her. I mixed up my notes here. Okay. Okay, so how does Judas end up? Well, when Judas finds out what had happened, jump to chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel, I'm sorry. Now when morning had come, and all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel to put Jesus to death, and they bound him, led him away, and delivered him up to Pilate. Verse 3, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse, and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to that yourself." And he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and hanged himself. Now it's interesting here. The priests took the 30 pieces of silver and said, "It's not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it's the price of blood." All of a sudden they become completely righteous here. Right? They counseled together and with the money and they bought a potter's field as a burial for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. So Judas betrays Jesus. And then when guilt overwhelms him, he tries to return the money. And he's so devastated by what he did that he goes out and hangs himself. And he really didn't even do that very well. Either the rope broke or the branch broke because he ultimately fell and was burst forth on the rocks below. What an end, right? What an end when someone who began with such privilege. But let's go back and look at the story of Peter. Flip back in Matthew's Gospel to, where do we want to go here? Sorry. Because I'm jumping around. Apologize. Verse 30, this is where I'm on. So they go out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus says, "You will fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Verse 32, "But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And the "never" is emphasized. I mean, he said, "I will never do that." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples, what? Said the same thing. Nobody was going to do that. That's not going to happen. Now, you got to appreciate Peter's zeal. Remember when they were in Galilee and they were going on the boat to meet Jesus who had gone ahead? And the storm came up and they saw Jesus walking on the water. Who jumped out of the boat? Peter. You got to love Peter. Who declared Peter to be the Christ? It was Peter, you know. So you got to admire that. But here Jesus said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. So what happens to this? Okay, how does this happen? Now, jump down to verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest. So we learn about that. Jump down to 69. Jesus has been taken away. Now Peter, verse 69, was sitting outside in the courtyard. Now what courtyard is this? Well, this is the courtyard of the high priest, right? So Peter's following a ways away in the courtyard. And a servant girl comes to him and says, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you're talking about." Now, this is an absolute lie. I mean, flat out, absolute lie. And when he had gone to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus." Verse 72, and again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." Do you know what an oath is? An oath is that you invoke a curse upon yourself if what you're about to say is a lie, say or do. So he added lie upon lie, as it were, the second time. Let's look, continue. So, and a little while later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away." What are they talking about? Well, he's a Galilean. He had an accent. It's like you would know somebody from the South versus somebody from Boston. And he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the cock crowed. Now, verse 75, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. However, something happened to Peter before he went out and wept bitterly. Turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. I've mentioned this before. This verse just amazes me. Luke chapter 22, look at verse 60. This is Peter's final denial. Peter said, Luke writes, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." And immediately while he was still speaking, a cock crowed. Now, I read also that roosters start to crow around 3 a.m. So this is in the middle of the night with this illegal trial, this mockery of justice. And he went out, and then verse 61. And as soon as the cock crowed, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And verse 62 says he went out and wept bitterly. Peter was, I think, completely destroyed by that look. He was shattered. He was broken. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Now, what's the end up? What's the end of the story for Peter? Does he go out and hang himself? No. He didn't end up in a suicide. He ended up, as it were, a saint, right? He became the great preacher of the first part of the book of Acts. Nobody preaches in the first part of the Acts except Peter. Peter and John are there, but John doesn't say a word. Peter gives sermon after sermon, a great preacher. And then finally, in John's gospel, we learn that he's restored by Jesus. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask him that? Three times, one for each denial. That was not lost. That was not a coincidence. So what's the difference? What's the difference between Judas and Peter? How does one end up a suicide and the other a saint? You know, these were two men, again, from the same group, right? They had the same experience for 3 years with Jesus. And when they betrayed him, they had the same experience in a way. They had the same betrayal. They had the same remorse. They had the same sadness, the same sorrow. They had overwhelming guilt, right? Peter was broken, shattered. He weeps bitterly. Judas is so broken, he hangs himself. I read something and learned it in this over the past week, and I didn't realize it, but I agree with it. Guilt is not enough for repentance. Sin that makes you cry, makes you feel remorse, makes you regret everything so much so that you want to give back the silver, as it were, is not enough for repentance. It's not enough. You might want to go back and undo what you did. You might want to be very sad because, as it were, you were caught in what you did. But that's not enough. So what makes a sinner repent, really? What? I'm not disagreeing with those. I want to hear one more word. I want to hear the word. They learned. I guess Judas learned a lesson internally. What's the difference between Judas and Peter? Salvation. What? Faith. Yeah. It's more intimate than that. Much more. Okay, I agree with all that. I agree with everything you said. I'm waiting for the one word. It's a very intimate word. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Thank you. Peter loved Jesus. Judas hated Jesus. He was revealed. His heart was revealed in what he did. Was he remorseful? Oh, yeah. Did he regret it? Absolutely. Peter, however, loved Jesus. You know, it's interesting. Judas resented Jesus in a way. He saw Jesus as a means to an end. Peter loved Jesus. You go to John's Gospel, chapter 21, where he's restored. And Peter is broken that the Lord asks him what repeatedly? Do you love me? And finally he said, Lord, you know what? You know I love you. The difference is Peter belonged to Jesus. When you look, where is it? Where Jesus talks about the fact that Satan had desired you, Peter. He wants to sift you like wheat. And what did Jesus say? I have what? Prayed for you. Peter belonged to Jesus because Peter loved Jesus. Jesus Christ now from heaven is our what? Advocate. Those who know him, those who love him, He prays for, He protects, He enables to persevere through the Spirit that's been given to us so that we will never fall away, right? Now, what's interesting, too, is that the difference between Peter and Jesus is not what they knew. They both knew the same things. They both did the same things. They both experienced the same things. It wasn't what they confessed. It wasn't what they professed to others, right? It was how they felt about Jesus Christ. That's why I said the story of Peter and Judas has implications for all of mankind. Because he is the crux of history, as it were. And your response to Jesus Christ will determine your destiny. Peter loved Jesus. What's interesting is that the church, universal, as it were, the church in the world today is made up of many, what? Unbelievers, right? There's many Judases, but we don't know who they are because they look like us, they talk like us, they act like us. I'm not acting superior. I'm just saying that they exist. They existed then and they exist now. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be what? Accursed. Judas is accursed. It's about loving Christ. Now, the final question I want to ask, and because I asked it in my mind, how in the world, if you love Jesus Christ, truly love him, and Peter loved him, how could he do what he did? What happened that Peter ended up betraying Jesus, the man he loved, the man he knew to be his Lord and Savior? How does that happen? Fear, okay. Panic, absolutely. Well, I'm gonna throw out a couple things, and I think you've touched on them. But I think that the thing that we admire so many things times about Peter is how zealous he is, right? But does Peter always think things through? I mean, we learn that in Scripture. What does Peter do the moment things happen? He just bolts, right? Jesus is on the water. I want to be with him. Boom, I'm going to go. And then he sees a storm and he starts to lose confidence. The Roman cohort comes and somebody pulls out a sword and hacks off an ear. Who did that? It was Peter. You know, you got to love that. But I think perhaps Peter had a little bit too much confidence in Peter. We might say it today, he had a little bit too much confidence in the flesh. I think a lesson to be learned here is don't get overconfident. What's the Old Testament story? There's an angel who's fighting with Satan. What's the story? Is it Michael? Is it the body of Moses? And did he do that in his own power? What did he say, the angel? The Lord rebuke you. So while we admire Peter's zealousness, we might learn a little bit that not to be overconfident. Not to think that, you know, we're at Fellowship Bible Church, we get good teaching. Man, we know this stuff inside and out. We got this down. Be careful. I say this to me as I say it to you. When they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, what did they go there to do? Pray. What did they end up doing? Sleeping. So maybe Peter acted too hastily and prayed too little. And when I say Peter prayed too little, he prayed way more than I do. Yes. Well, they all ran away. Yeah, right. He hung on. I mean, that's an indication of Peter too. You know, he hangs on the fringe, but he was trying to hang on. But in the end, you know, these guys are two disciples, two preachers, two healers, two followers. And yet they both betray Jesus publicly in the worst way, right? They both betray him, and yet one is restored. He's restored because he loves Jesus Christ. That's the difference. So I think as we close, that the thing that I took from this as I first read this and saw it and heard it and read it and over, I think our greatest protection is our love for the Lord Christ, our love for Jesus. And to understand that Judas and Peter both acted in selfish ways. One was self-protection, Peter. Judas did it out of greed and ultimately hatred. But they both betrayed him. They both fell. So the one was restored because of his love for Christ, and that's what we really want to draw out of this. But the other is far away from Peter as he'll ever be. He's in hell forever. So the difference between a Christian is not what we do in the sense of works. I mean, it's not even what we say, because we say things going off, without thinking, like Peter in a way. It's about loving Christ, first and foremost. So, even in the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're to do. So, Peter and Judas, two people that we can learn a lot from and be thankful that the Lord included those things in our words that we might understand more fully. So, okay, we're a little over. Let's close. Father God, thank you for this time we have together to look through your word. Thank you for the lessons that you have for us. And God, thank you for the example of Peter. God, that while he may have acted rashly and Father may have ultimately failed, yet, God, he is with you in heaven because he belonged to you from eternity and because he loved you, God, with a love that he had because you first loved him, as you do with all your children. We thank you for that lesson. Help us to be mindful that our strength lies not in the flesh, not in the knowledge, not of things, but not in the works that we do, but in our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We ask these things in his name. Amen.